We have been in the book of Ezra, and Ezra is still speaking, amen, today. So in the beginning of the year, I started a message that I only intended to be a message, but it's called New Year, New Possibilities. This is the third part as I continue to go through the book of Ezra. If I could get someone to, if the screen is still up, there's a file on there, PowerPoint file with slides. It's called New Year, New Possibilities. If you could put it up for me, it'd be great. Because I have some scriptures that I wanted to be able to share. The subtitle of this message is Rebuilding the Altar of the Lord. Rebuilding the Altar of the Lord. Amen. We're still celebrating the new year, amen, in this new month, this genesis of months for us. Everyone's concentrating on New Year's resolutions, amen, new diets, glory, amen, got one amen there, hallelujah, new workout routines, hey, it's the new year, new habits, right, promises made to ourselves, gyms are full. Amen. You go to any gym and the parking lot's full, give it another 2-3 months. But right now it's full because why? Because people are trying to change from last year. What didn't work last year, you're trying to change to get a different result this year. Right? So new year, new possibilities. People, this is the time. Amen. You're going to do something new. This is the time, you know, to get off to a good start. And all of those things are good. All of them are good. Because we need to, like I said, we need change in areas where we haven't had the change. But what was interesting is that most of the focus is on our bodies. And there's nothing wrong with that either, because the scripture says that know ye not that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, right? That God dwells in you and that you are not your own. So we know that the focus on the bodies, Paul said that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And yet we also know that he was talking about a body that has the spirit in it, because when the body dies, that body is functionally not the temple of the Holy Spirit any longer. Doesn't dwell there. Not when it's in the ground. God dwells in our spirit, which inhabits the body. Right? Those that worship him, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Right? So we're made like him to worship him. Yeah, hello, glory. Ah, yes. Now that was for me. I'm feeling it now. I said, oh God, I need to go dig into that a little bit more. Hallelujah. There's a reason why animals don't worship, but we worship. Why? Because we're made in his image. He made us for worship, church. He made us for worship. Let me leave that alone. Keep going. Where was I? And the changes that need to be made. Well, in the book of Ezra, we looked at how in Ezra chapter 1, Zerubbabel came back and he brought 42,000 or so people with him. And they came and they got their houses together and they began to dwell in the land of Jerusalem again. And the goal was to rebuild the temple. We've been talking about that for the last 2 weeks, to rebuild the temple of the Lord. But when we get to Ezra chapter 3, is that up there? I think that's the first slide. There it is. In Ezra chapter 3, we read, and when the seventh month had come, the seventh month is the month of Tishri. In Hebrew, it's the month of Tishri. It is actually the beginning of their civil year, but the seventh month of their ecclesiastical year, of their religious year, right? So just like we would have January 1 is the beginning of our calendar year, but the day after Labor Day is the beginning of our school calendar year, right? Okay. And in this seventh month, this was the beginning of month civilly, but ecclesiastically, It was the month, the most important day of the year would have been the 10th day of the seventh month. That was the day of atonement, when the, that was the one day, Leviticus 16, when the priests could actually go into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, not without blood. So that one day he would go on into there, sacrifice for himself first, then for the people, that one time they would go in. Well, in that time they came and they had come, and the children of Israel were in their cities. The people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Yeshua, the son of Josedek, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren arose and built the altar of God, built the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Verse 3, though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its basis. They set the altar on its basis, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord. Now, when it mentions burnt offerings, that's another reference. That all of that happened on the altar. So you see how many times I've underscored altar. But when they, in verse 4, it says they also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and they offered daily burnt offerings in the number. That's referring to the altar. So it's so many times in this passage of scripture where it talks about the altar, the altar, the altar. Verse 5, afterwards they offered the regular burnt offering, and those for the new moons, and those for the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered a free will offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings, although the foundation of the temple had, the temple of the Lord had not been laid. They were offering offerings on the altar, although the temple, the foundation of the temple, had not yet been laid. Now, what I want to, let me say this in case I mess it up, in case you don't get it. I got to say it, put it out there, make it real clear. The temple is our bodies, the temple of the Lord. But the altar represents prayer and praise. The altar represents that the spiritual connection, that spiritual oneness with God. And before the foundation of the temple was laid, they rebuilt the altar of the Lord. So I want to encourage us with this. While we're focusing on losing some pounds, and we trying to, we are focused, we trying to get this temple together. I want to help us now that before they laid the foundation of the temple, they got their prayer life straight. They got their spiritual life straight. They came back. They said, hey, before we deal with the temple, let's get our worship right. Let's get our relationship with God right. Hello. Because that's what happened here. Right? Next, you could put that up at the bottom. Before the rebuilding of the temple, the children of Israel rebuilt the altar of the God of Israel. I don't know why that's not fitting in that screen right, but hey, these are days of men. And you know what happened in the days of men. Everything wrong goes. If it can't go wrong, it goes wrong. Glory to God. That's why you got to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Come on. So now the scripture says that they did it, in order to... where is it written? As it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. These people had been in 70 years of captivity. God releases them. They come back to the land. And what's the first thing that they do? They establish the altar. First thing they do is they establish the altar. And I want to help us today. I want to look. I'm helping me first and foremost. Listen. Yes, the altar, the altar, the altar of God. Both personally and corporately. Amen. On January 1, I remember we went home after church and we had a prayer time. The family altar. We got together and prayed. And my, how I want my wife to come back again so we can sit down and do that again as a family. Oh, it was a beautiful time. And then we pray together as a church, but we established that altar. Hello. Why did they do it? Well, because they were in relationship with God, and God was the one who put the altar in their life. God was the one who said, build me a temple, build me a sanctuary. And in that sanctuary, he put two altars. You remember? The first one you came to was the brazen altar. where sacrifices and blood were poured out. And then beyond that, right before you got into the presence of God, there was the golden altar where they burned incense. You would never sacrifice on that altar, right? But it was incense that would burn, and the sweet smelling aroma would go through the veil into the presence of God. So that when Aaron walked into the presence of God, he didn't walk in without incense. He did not walk in there without the incense would fill the whole room. Fill the whole room. You say, what was that incense representative of? We'll get to that. Maybe. So they were doing their part in their relationship with God. God brought them back from captivity. And so with grateful and obedient hearts, they needed to worship God as God required. So they rebuilt the altar, which is obviously, as we understand the scriptures, all the way back in the patriarchs built altars. Abraham built an altar. Isaac built altars. Jacob built an altar, Genesis 26. Noah, even before them, built an altar. When did Noah build an altar? Genesis chapter 9, when he got off that boat, when he got off the ark, he looked around and said, oh, God, thank you. And he built an altar and took seven clean animals and said, thank you. Everybody else perished but me and my family. And Noah out there getting it together. Yes, God, I worship you. Hello. God saved Noah. He built an altar and worshiped God. God saved us. How about that altar? Hello. How about that altar? When we get up in the morning, oh God. Noah built an altar. Gideon built an altar. Saul built an altar. Samuel built altars. David, by the command of God, built an altar on Mount Moriah. Same place where Abraham went to offer up his son Isaac. Solomon built the temple, in which was the two altars I just mentioned. And Elijah in 1 Kings 19, he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And it was when, at the time of the evening sacrifice, that he prayed and God sent fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice because of the altar that he had repaired. The altar of God was and is vitally important in the lives of his people. And they offered sacrifices on that altar. I shared this on Tuesday evening. The majority of this, I thought I'd bring it today because it was just here for me and in my spirit. So, but what is different is that Old Testament Israel offered up blood sacrifices, right? What were blood sacrifices to the church in the wilderness, as they're called, are prayer and praise to us New Testament priests. Prayer and praise. We don't offer up blood anymore. Why? Because Christ offered up his eternal blood that was shed for you and I. We see this in the book of Leviticus. We see through the Old Testament these shadows of what was coming. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 11, we read, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings. Peace offerings were also called thank offerings. So when someone was just so, their heart was filled with the Lord, filled with his heart, filled with the desire to bless him, just to honor him, they would come and they would offer a lamb or whatever, a goat or what have you. They would offer it on the altar. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, etc. And so it was a blood sacrifice that they offered. Next slide. In Psalm 107, we read this. Because of these, and when Israel got into trouble, which they did often, Psalm 107, listen at what the psalmist says. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Every one of us fits that right there. We've been there. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Ah, yes. That's what he did when he saved you and I, was that he delivered us from our destructions. Amen. And he continues to deliver us. Amen. Because what he starts, he well intends to finish and to complete. But verse 21 is the response of what should happen with those who have been dealt thus with by God. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. Hey, look here. Hey, the New Testament counterpart would be 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which says, in everything give thanks. What Kweku did today. So when Kweku texted me earlier this past week, said, Pastor, God has been so good to me. I can't shut up. I need to tell somebody. I said, well, come on to church and tell us, brother. Look here. Tell somebody. And not only that, he's volunteering at the Cancer Institute up there, and he takes cancer patients to and from their treatment. And while he's taking them to and from their treatment, he gets to testify what God has done for him. Look here. If God's done something good for you, it's hard to shut up about it. Look here. Amen. And so the scripture says, all that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works toward the children of men. And then there it is again. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Okay? So here we are. We see this sacrifice of thanksgiving again. And obviously they're talking about the animals, the blood that was shed upon the altar, the brazen altar, in giving thanks. And they would partake of, they would sit down, they would give part of it to the priest. The priest would offer some on the altar. The priest would eat some of it. And then they would eat some of it, and they would rejoice before God in his presence, right? Next slide, Psalm 116, we read, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The psalmist was saying, what shall I render unto the Lord for all that he's done for me? He says, this is what I'll do. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. So when I got saved and came into the church, I remember us singing this song. Tim, you remember this, and we were 19, 20 years, come let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Oh, we sang this. Come, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. The fruit of our lips giving thanks. The fruit of our lips giving thanks. Come and offer sacrifices. Come and offer praise unto our God. We sang that. That was bread and butter. That was every Sunday. Wednesday, Tuesday, Wednesday prayer meeting. We would sing that. That's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. We'll get to it in a second. But we see here in the Old Testament the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now go to the next slide because we see a New Testament foreshadowing in what David said in Psalm 69. Again, he's talking about what God has done for him and all the goodness. I can't put all the scripture up there. I would if I could, but this is what David said in response to what God did for him. He said, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Now watch what he says next. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bull, which has horns or hoofs. Wait a second. They were offering up bulls and oxes and goats and lambs and all that. But David comes along and says, yeah, but I will praise the name of God with a song, and I'm going to magnify him with thanksgiving. And this is going to please the Lord. Listen, that's a throw into the New Testament. That's the New Testament being foreshadowed here, hidden in the old, where David and who was the one who stationed Levites to stand before the presence of the Lord and to sing unto him 24/7? It was King David did it. The psalmist of Israel, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And so in the Old Testament, we see a foreshadowing of what was to come in our day, which is the lifting up our voice in song. What does it say? Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's Ephesians chapter what? 3, 4, 5. Ephesians 5. I just did an estimate for a carpet cleaning job at a church in Centerville that they actually take that scripture and verbatim, that's New Testament worship. No instruments. God wants no instruments. He wants nothing. No, no, no. Psalm 150, no. And I was like, hey, y'all do you. Hey, as long as you worshiping Jesus, I'm hip. I'm good with it. Y'all run on. but that's what they take. They said, no worship, no drum, not no worship, but no instruments, no drums, no keyboard, no organ, no nothing. And believe me, they get down. They worship God. They do. They do with all their heart, with all their heart. Right? But they're still fulfilling scripture. Because it says, I will praise the name of God with a song and magnify him with thanksgiving. Next slide. Hebrews chapter 13 and 15. This was bread and butter when I was 19, 20 years old in this church. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Why? We are New Testament priests, and every priest has to offer something to God. Amen. The Levitical priesthood offered up the blood of animals. Christ in the Melchizedekian priesthood offered up his own eternal blood. And you and I as kings and priests, we offer unto God, amen, the sacrifice of praise. Notice this is not a blood sacrifice. No, we're done with that. Christ shed his blood. No more shedding of the blood. But we offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Well, what is that? He makes it very clear. It's the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his great name. Amen, beloved. That's what we're called to. That's what we're called to as New Testament priests. Listen, and we will stand before his throne forever, ever, and ever, and ever, and ever, saying, hey, Jesus, I worship you, I magnify you, for there is no one like you, oh my God. You alone are holy, you alone are worthy, and we bow our hearts before you, and we worship with all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, oh God. For you commanded, we were created for this purpose, and we're going to fulfill that purpose. Amen. So now what's interesting, go to the next slide, because the blood sacrifices were a daily occurrence in Israel. And just as they were a daily occurrence in Israel, so prayer and praise is a daily occurrence in the life of the believer. Amen. You say, well, where is that? Well, Jesus, I remember saying, when you pray, say, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed. How many of you get caught up? Does anyone pray that prayer model? I don't know if you do, but I pray it. And when I always get caught up in the first and second, I have to struggle to get out of it. I got to struggle to get out of it because as I'm praying, I see more of him. And when I see more, I just start to praise him. I say, oh, God, my God, who are you? It's like, yeah, I know you, but then I don't. But he's constantly revealing himself through his word. Not getting anything weird, right? Through his word. So, there were daily sacrifices commanded by God for Israel. There was a morning sacrifice. There was an evening sacrifice. Day by day. Next slide. We'll see it. In Exodus, boy, I think it's getting worse. It looks like it's getting worse. Exodus 29:38. It reads, now this is what you shall offer on the altar. This is what you shall offer on the altar. What altar is that? That's the brazen altar in Exodus 29. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. That represents praise. Okay? Exodus 30. Aaron shall burn sweet incense on it every morning. On what? The altar, the golden altar, the altar of incense. That represents prayer. The sacrifice of praise, that's the praise, the thanksgiving that we give to God. But the altar of incense represents prayer. And so he was to go into the holy place, not the holiest of all, but the holy place. He would trim the lamps of the candlestick, and when he was doing that, he would burn sweet incense in the holy place. Now, David, our king, this prophetic king, gave us a New Testament application for the altar of incense. Next slide. This is what David said in Psalms 141, verse 2. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Okay? And here we have a representation again of prayer and praise. He said, may my prayer and prayer like incense, it rises. Okay? May my prayer be set before you like incense. That's what Aaron did at the golden altar. Then he says, the lifting up of my hands be as the evening sacrifice. That is a throw to the brazen altar, sacrifice of praise. Prayer and praise. David even said in Psalm 5, verse 3, I think I put it up there. He said in the morning, he said, give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. I will look up. You want to look up every day? You want to be able to rise every day and say, thank you, Jesus, for a great day. Start off with prayer. Start off with praise. Amen. You're going to your day. Thank you, Jesus. No matter what comes, I know that you are with me. Not only are you with me, you have already ordained my future. So I'm stepping into the ordination of God. I'm stepping into that which you have ordained for my life. Therefore, I will not fear. I will not fear. I'll just walk forward in faith. You can see all throughout the Psalms how much David prayed all throughout his life. He prayed against his foes. He prayed in brokenness as he had sinned against God and others. He prayed prayers of repentance. He prayed prayers of victory, but mostly crying out to God to be delivered from his enemies. And perhaps his most often cry was, hear my prayer, O Lord. Hear my prayer. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Please lead me to the rock that is higher than I, that is higher than I. Psalm 57. We used to sing that. Amen. We used to sing the scriptures like crazy. We kind of got away from that a little bit, but we used to sing scriptures verbatim. Would sing it. That thing get in your spirit. And look, and when hard times arose, that thing would rise up in your spirit and confidence, amen, would come. You'd be sure in God, right? David said this, next line in Psalms 18, I believe it is, verse 6. David said, do I have it here? No, I have it there. He said, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him. Even to his ears. This is why I've said over the years, when people say I felt like my prayer didn't rise any higher than the ceiling, I ain't never identified with that. I'm like, what on earth are you talking about? Look, this is what the book says. What David said when I was in distress, he said my cry was not simply earthbound. My cry rose. My cry got up. My cry ascended to God on high. Why? Because that's what prayer does. That's what incense does. Prayer rises like incense. We see it in Acts chapter 10 and verse 4. That should be there. Cornelius. You remember Cornelius? He was a religious man, but he wasn't born again. And he's praying and seeking God. What happens to him? But that the angel is standing in his house. He's been fasting and praying. And an angel comes and stands in his room. And the angel said, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up. Have come up. What do prayers do? They go up. Let me be true to the scripture. And don't ever forget this. What you do, the good that you do for somebody before God, doesn't matter if no one sees it. Because Cornelius's good works came up to God. Hey, hallelujah. Woo, listen, I don't need any Facebook validation. I don't need Instagram. I don't need people copying and sending my tweets because I don't tweet. But I don't need that. This is what I do know. God sees it all. God sees it all. And he who sees in secret will reward you openly. So know this. Your prayers rise. The good deeds that we do, they rise to the Lord. Hello? That's what prayer does. Again, in Exodus chapter 2, 23. Now, it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God. Their cry came up to God. Prayer, cries, tears, they go up to God. Okay? That altar that Ezra rebuilt is what it represents. A cry. Their need for God. Their need. Their desperation. Knowing that I am in such need of you, O Lord. And not only for this specific answer to prayer, but for my daily breath. Amen. For every waking moment, O God. Next slide. Let's jump to the book of Revelation. Chapter 5, verse 8, we read, now when he had taken the scroll, this is before any seals were broken, this is before any trumpets were blown, and before any vials were poured out. Amen. Those plagues, right? 7, 7, and 7. Before any of that, the scripture says, now when he, the Lamb, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense. Golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So that golden altar before the presence of God. Yes, Lord. So when they started into the temple, the first thing that was done was the brazen altar where your sins were forgiven. But beloved, that's only the beginning. Can I get an amen? Yes. So you get your sins forgiven at the brazen altar, and then you go to the brazen laver and you're washed. That's not even in a holy place yet. Then they go into the holy place, and there was the showbread and the candlestick. And right before you get to the holiest of all was the golden altar, supplication and prayer, supplication and prayer. And so here we see the 24 elders and perhaps the four living creatures. They have golden bowls full of incense. This passage of scripture says, which are the prayers of the saints. It is no coincidence that prayers of the saints and incense are one. Why? Because they both rise. They both rise. And it says, and then it says they sang a new song. So what do we see here? We see prayer and praise again. Prayer and praise. So we see the elders with the prayers of the saints. And then right after that, they began a song which says, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God. Listen, we're going to be singing this thing right here. We're going to be, my friend used to say we'd be playing golf. I said, brother, please get a deeper revelation. Let me tell you what. I haven't seen enough golf here. I'm not going there to see golf. Hello. I'm not going there to see golf. I want to worship this, our Lord and Savior. The scripture says or reveals that you can never fully know him. Great is the Lord, Psalm 147. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Oh, my God. No, come on, y'all. Do you hear me? Hey, I can't wait. I'm saying, God, he's saying, I am so deep. I am so vast. You could never take it all. So, Jesus, what? Yes, yes. Yes, greater than anything we could ever know. Greater. That's why the scripture says, I have not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man. I'm telling you. And there's only so much the Holy Spirit can reveal to us on this side of glory. It's only so much. So much so that John said, they're talking about, I saw something that looked like gold. I saw something that looked like, he's trying to describe it, but, but it's not literal, it's symbolic. Ah, so they sing this song. You redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. We shall reign. God help us. Help the Christians now trying to reign now. Oh, God, they're trying to, folk trying to take over governments and trying to make people live this way. Let us say, oh, Lord Jesus, deliver us, oh, God. God, give us a revelation. Give us an understanding that you will establish your kingdom, not us. Not us. People run around saying the kingdom of God suffered violent and the violent take it by force and saying we violent and then we taking it. I'm like, Lord God, help us. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, but yet my kingdom is not of this world. Peter put up his sword. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has for me? Come on. Jesus had a cup. Guess what? Each one of us has a cup. Oh, Pastor, okay, get back to teaching on prayer. We don't want to hear that. Each one of us got a cup. We're going to drink it. Where did I stop? Okay, we shall reign on the earth. The song goes on and on and on. I won't because, amen. Prayers are like incense. So is praise. They rise unto God in heaven. And so they were offering incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, let me see. Next slide. Revelation chapter 8. Another angel who had a golden censer. Let me turn to that because, yeah, another angel who had a golden censer, he came and stood at the altar. And as I'm reading this passage of scripture, my first question was, when it said he came and stood at the altar, was which altar? Which altar? Because there were two altars in the tabernacle, if you remember. But we're told which altar, because he says he was given much incense. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar. So now this is not the brazen altar. He's at the golden altar, okay, which we said represents what? Prayer, okay, represents prayer, intercession before God, a sweet smelling aroma. Can I say God loves it when we pray? A sweet smelling aroma. It's like incense. It's like incense, right? Now, this is what's interesting to me. It says he was given much incense. So the incense didn't come from us, and it didn't come from the angels. It was given to him. This is heavenly incense. I like what one commentary says, the commentary of critical explanatory of the whole Bible. We read, the angel does not provide the incense. It is given to him by Christ, whose meritorious obedience and death are the incense, rendering the saints' prayers well-pleasing to God. Amen. Is when we pray unto God in his name and according to his will, those are the prayers that are sweet aromas to God and the ones that he will answer. Hello. He says, it is not the saints who give the angel the incense, nor are their prayers identified with the incense, although our last reference, the prayers were the incense, okay? But here is not identified as the incense, nor do they offer prayers to him, meaning the angel. Christ alone is the mediator through whom and to whom prayer is to be offered. So we don't pray to saints. Come on. We don't pray to Mary. We don't pray to anybody but to the Father in the name of the Son through the power of the Spirit, right? We pray to our God who's in heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, we read, and I think it's the next slide, and walk in love, Paul said, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Christ's sacrifice was sweetly pleasing to God because it satisfied the need for judgment so that we could receive eternal life. Yes. Yes. So, go back one slide. I believe it's back. Yeah. All right. So he was given much incense to offer, we read, with the prayers, and it says here, of all the saints, or all God's people. Interesting. Maybe speaking only for that time. But I think, to me, this is a like a snapshot into what happens when we pray. One might say, well, did this only happen on this one occasion? Was this in the past? Was it in the future? I don't know. But we see here the interesting use and work of angels in regards to our prayers. In this passage of scripture, angels apparently handle the prayers of the saints. Hello? They handle the prayers of the saints. Verse 4, it says, the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. The angel actually has incense and the prayers on the censer in his hand as it rises up before God. And then what was interesting to me is that, at least in this case, angels are active in the offering of our prayers to God. And then we see all throughout scripture, in answer to prayer, how many times did we see God use and send an angel? Well, let me share a few of them with you. Acts chapter 12. Herod had killed James with the sword. Then he took Peter, planning to kill Peter the next day. Locks Peter in prison. But the scripture says, but prayer had been made without ceasing. At Mark's house, at Mark's mother's house, the saints had gathered together to pray. They were praying so hard that when God did free Peter, he's standing outside the gate. They said, yeah, that's his spirit. No, keep praying, keep praying. They were praying. They were praying. What did God do in response to their prayers? He sent an angel, which broke Peter, released him from the prison, and now Peter's free. But not only that, he gave Cornelius, which we just looked at in Acts chapter 10. He sent an angel to Cornelius. What was Cornelius doing? He was praying. He was fasting and praying. He said, on the third day, I was praying. At the third hour of the day, or at the ninth hour of the day, I was praying, and an angel showed up in my house. Yeah, God sent an angel in respect to Cornelius' prayer. Remember, Hezekiah cried out against the Syrian army. And God sent out an angel, and one angel killed 185,000 men in one night. Like that. One angel. Because Hezekiah prayed and asked for help. Well, we move on. Remember Zacharias? We just finished Christmas. Luke chapter 1. Zacharias is praying for Elizabeth to have a child. What happened? Zacharias is the priest who's at the golden altar right before the holiest of all. He's in the holy place offering incense on the altar. What does that represent? Prayer. What was happening outside when he was doing that? People were outside praying. And while they were outside praying and he's ministering incense, an angel stands at the right side of the altar and says, Zacharias, your prayer has been heard. Your wife is going to have a child. What did God do in response to prayer? He sent an angel. Angels are involved in answering our prayers. Do you have to see them? No. No, we don't have to see them. All we need to know is that God is working his will and he sends his messengers to do according to his will. Not only with Zacharias, but remember when Joseph, you know, this girl I'm engaged to, she's pregnant. I'm not feeling this. I'm not feeling good about this. The Bible says while he pondered, he went to sleep and he had a dream and an angel appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take unto you wife, your wife. For she has which she has conceived is of the Holy Spirit. And an angel answered his prayer, the ponderings of his own heart. On and on and on throughout the scripture it goes. The prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, he had seen a vision. He didn't know what it meant. He was praying, trying to understand. What on earth does this mean? Let me read it to you. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. I don't think I put it up there. says, now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of the people of Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, he says, while I'm praying, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly. Like, my goodness. Daniel describing this thing. Here the angel, not just flying. Oh, dee, 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 dee. No, the angel is getting down. The angel is flying swiftly, he says, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you. At the beginning of the time you began to pray, I was sent. Brother, we prayed for wisdom. At the beginning of that, do you hear me? At the beginning, it's done. God said the answer. Now, the angel's been, now, what do? We wait in faith. We wait in faith. We trust God and believe God. The answer's coming. Amen. Look here. Not only Daniel, but Daniel, I believe it's chapter 5, when the lions didn't eat Daniel up in the lion's den. And the king said, hey, has your God been able to deliver you? He said, oh, king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. He sent his angel to shut. Why? Because Daniel was down there praying, oh, God. Was that recorded in scripture? No, but you know what he was doing. Come on, because Daniel, just like us. Oh, God, deliver me. And then one of my favorite was God sent an angel. He sent two angels to deliver Lot. And why did God send? Let's put it up. Let's see if it's there. There it is. Genesis chapter 19. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. Now listen to this. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. Next, we see this. Is it up there? If Abraham had not interceded, Lot would have perished. If Abraham had not interceded, Lot would have perished. But because Abraham interceded, God sent two angels to answer Abraham's prayer. But let's take it a step further. Because if you remember, God showed up in chapter 17. He says, hey, I'm going to return to your wife according to the time of life, and your wife's going to bear a son. And Abraham laughed. Sarah laughed. They both laughed. And then God and his two angels turned toward Sodom. And the Lord said to the two angels, he says, shall I reveal to Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing I've called him to be a great man, and to raise his family to serve me. And then God revealed to Abraham what he was about to do. And Abraham says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He says, peradventure there be 50 people, 50 righteous in the city. Will you destroy the 50 righteous along with the whole city? He says, no, I'll spare it. He went all the way down to 10, and Abraham stopped at 10. Abraham stopped at 10. And there was four, apparently. Four came out. Three made it to the mountain. So there was less than 10. Abraham didn't ask for less than 10. But God delivered them anyway. Why? Because of the next scripture. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. God went beyond what Abraham asked. God went beyond what Abraham asked. And he delivered Lot anyhow. How good is God? When we pray and don't know how to pray as we ought to. When we pray stupid. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, we pray stupid prayers sometimes. We pray, even rebellious, we pray, come on, we pray unrighteous prayers. At times, God's people do. Yes, they do. They pray crazy things. And what does God do? He does according to his will. But oh, how grateful I am that God went beyond what Abraham asked and delivered Lot. That one righteous man. Peter said that Lot vexed his righteous soul. Lot was a righteous man. And God saved him because of the prayers of Abraham. Who would God save today because of our prayers? Who would God save today because of our prayers? The prayers that when we utter them, they rise to God. He's pleased to do according to our will, according to his will. When we pray according to his will, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And so my heart is that I want to encourage us that before the temple was restored, the altar was rebuilt. Before the temple was restored, the altar was rebuilt. And I want to encourage us to be about rebuilding the altar. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Father, we worship you today. Father, we bless you and we thank you, O God, for your merciful kindness. Lord, your compassions which never fail. Your mercies which are new every morning. And we partake of your steadfast love on a continual basis. Father, we thank you, O God, for letting us partner with you in prayer. Thank you, O God, that you told us to ask that we might receive. You told us, O God, to pray according to your will, that if we ask according to your will, it would be done. O God, you've given us this gift. You've given us access. You've clothed us with a robe of righteousness, Lord, that we might stand in your presence, O God. Lord, to offer up our voices in intercession on behalf of others, O God. And Father, I pray, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit, O God, would make us so effective at doing just that. That those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be delivered, shall be renewed. Oh, God, we pray, help us to rebuild these altars, oh, God. Lord, we thank you that the temple's being built. Oh, God, help us to establish afresh and anew the altar of the Lord, that your will would be realized in 2023. In Jesus' precious name, everybody said amen.